We realize, and we saw last week, that God will test our hearts to prove the genuineness of whether or not we've really done business with Him. We don't know. We deceive ourselves, the Scripture says. And yet we see over and over, and we looked at the Scripture last week from 2 Corinthians 7, that there's a worldly sorrow and there's a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow that leads to a brokenness, that God produces something in us, and that thing that owned us, that had tentacles on our life, no longer owns us. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but what it does mean, we've proven that test, that work of God, that brokenness and our repentance met each other, and God was able to produce something in us. And then there's the worldly sorrow. That's the sorrow of appeasement, the sorrow of I've gotten caught, and so I've got to do what I'm told to do. And what happens over a short period of time? Repeated action. That's not what God wants. That's not what our families need. That's not what our friends need. That's not what we want, even as believers. And so we've been studying this life of Joseph. And one thing we've noticed as we've watched his life, a good guy was Joseph, seemed righteous in many ways, had a tremendous faith. And yet look at the tests and the trials in his life. You see, God's ways are not our ways, but they are so pure and purposeful. And Joseph knew it. He understood it in each one of those trials, each one of those tests, how he came out. He just looked to God. He glorified God in the midst of the heartache. It was known that God was working in his life, and so he had a certain kind of attitude. When he became prosperous, people knew it was God, and he gave glory to God and focused on God, even in that prosperity. So today, as we continue our study, you know, there's one thing about our culture. We're in a hurry-up mode. We want to move along. Even when we're struggling with something, it's let's move it along. Let's move it along. And sometimes we can become impatient with the work of God in our life, but also in the life of someone that we love who is stuck, who is in repeated action. And maybe it's you today. You are here today and you've just seen yourself falling, falling, falling. And you cry out. I'm so glad that you're here today. Because you may be in the midst of that test, and this is the time, this is the season where your brokenness, your repentance meets God's grace, and something is produced in you, the power of God, to be an overcomer. Joseph's brothers, were they sorry for what they did to him 22 years earlier? He's looking to determine that. For himself? Because he wants payback? No, that wasn't his mindset. That is nothing that he has shown from his life, that he was self-absorbed in that way. He had already forgiven his brothers. Remember? He named his firstborn son, the Lord has helped me to forget. He has released those brothers because he saw that God had a plan in what they did to him. God was at work behind the scenes. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. He shares that with him in the next chapter, verse 45. We'll look at that next week. And so in that season, in this season, God worked through Joseph for these years to build his character, to build his integrity, to give him an experience with him and in life so that he could be the ruler behind Pharaoh, who would not only rescue Egypt and all of the rest of the world, but the family, his family, Jacob's family, the 70 who were in Canaan, who God would want to see flourish in Goshen in Egypt. Why? Because God was going to raise up a nation. And from that nation, and from in particular, the line of one man, Judah, would come the Messiah. You know him, if you do, as Jesus, the Christ. That was God's plan. That was God's purpose. Did they have a clue? I hardly believe they did. But Joseph, all he knew was to trust in God and to be patient with God. Last week, we observed the first test that God delivered through the hand of Joseph to his brothers. You see, Joseph was tested by who? His brothers. Sold into slavery, first thrown into a well. Then There was a test that came by God through Potiphar, then Potiphar's wife, then the warden of the prison, and then a butler, and then Pharaoh himself. God used others to test and refine and grow Joseph. And now God's using Joseph to test his brothers. And so we saw last week that in that test, as Joseph was looking to discern what was the root of their heart, were they repentant, was it godly or was it worldly, they passed it with flying colors. We saw that Benjamin was given five portions at that special feast. Do you remember that? And what was their reaction? They just enjoyed the feast. There was no indication that they became jealous or envious towards Benjamin, that he was given this favoritism. If that would have happened 20 plus years ago to Joseph, they would have scowled. They would have made it known that they didn't like it. But here, there's no indication that any of that was going on in their heart. Were they truly changed? Well, here today, in this chapter, we're going to see three more tests that are presented. Let's see how they did. The first six verses, let's call it a calculated conspiracy. A calculated conspiracy. You see, Joseph is behind a cover-up. A conspiracy, if you will. But his was motivated by love. By forgiveness. In order to discern what was really going on in the hearts of his brothers. You see, his brothers, they were involved in a conspiracy, a cover-up, 22 years ago. But that was motivated by hate and jealousy in order to destroy Joseph. They didn't care about Jacob, their father, and what that might do to him. So we're going to notice this conspiracy, God working in through and in through Joseph to bring about the revealing of the hearts of these brothers. Starting at verse 1 of 44, the night before, as they celebrated that feast, and then as morning rises, Joseph begins a conversation with his steward. Then he commanded the steward of his house, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack." That sounds familiar. He did that last time with the brothers, didn't he? But notice this. "And put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this he practices divination?'" Well, what is this? You see, in that day, the Egyptian wise men, the Egyptian astrologers, they used this as a tool for pretending that they could know by God what the future held. And so they had this cup, and it was given to their wise men. And they put stones in there, and they would shake up the cup, and they would say and indicate that if a stone was a certain color, the ones that rose up, that meant this. They would also pour water into the cup, and they'd watch the ripples, and they would indicate and say, "Well, this means this, or this means that." It would be like our modern day astrologers who would use tarot cards, or who would use a crystal ball, or a Ouija board, or whatever, and say, "I know the future." And they would use some tool, some gimmick, to say that they knew the future. Well, that's not something that's new. That even went on here in the day of Pharaoh, in the day of Egypt. And so Joseph even uses that cup. He's going to speak about it later. Did he actually use this cup to predict the future? Why would he need the cup? God told him everything he needed to know. How? Through his dreams. Told him, gave him a dream when he was a young boy, a teenager. And he told him that this is what your life is going to be like in the life of your family. They're going to bow before you, Joseph. He told Joseph the interpretation of a dream that Pharaoh had. No, God spoke to Joseph in that time and in that day and in that season through dreams. Joseph didn't have the word of God. Word of God wasn't written yet. Moses wouldn't come on the scene for over 400 years later. So here we have the steward obeying what Joseph had said, this conspiracy to check in on the heart of these brothers. Do you know there's times that God will allow something in our lives? And you and I might say, this isn't fair. This doesn't seem right. But he's testing. You see, when pressure gets hot from the outside, what's really in us, what really is guiding us, what we really think and believe, that will eventually come out. You know, a number of years ago, I was a waiter, and I was a banquet waiter in my college years, and they taught us how to carry trays of food and of soup especially. And as we were walking throughout the restaurant to bring that to the tables, people would smell and they go, "What is it? What is it?" They didn't know what it was. They were wondering what it was. They were impatient for what it was. Well, you know, if you get jostled, well, then what's in that cup, that bowl, is going to come out, right? Well, so it is in our life. When we get jostled, when we get bumped, when we get tripped up, what's really in our heart, it's going to come out. God knows that. God wants that to be exposed before our own heart. He already knows what's there. But he wants us to see it so we can take care of that. And so here we have this happening, and we see the latter part of the verse. The steward saying in verse 5, "You have done evil in doing this." When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. Now we're going to look at a confrontation. Confrontation both by the steward, but also by the brothers. Both of them were pretty confident in where they stood. Look with me at verse 7. They said to him, "Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouth of our sacks, we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we still steal silver or gold from your Lord's house?" You know, they're saying, wait a minute, we're the guys who the money was put in the sack the first time. But we came back. We gave you back that money. And we gave you back, and we offered more money to pay. So why would we steal money again? And certainly, why would we steal a cup that belonged to the second in command, the one behind Pharaoh? Why would we do such a thing? And now they're going to step into a realm that you and I often step into. It's called cocky confidence. You know that cocky confidence? You know you've done nothing right. I mean wrong. I do nothing right. Right. Thank you. Thank you for that reminder, John. You know you're right. You're innocent. And so you just know. And so you bet the farm. Notice what they say. "Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die. And we also will be my Lord's servant." Whoa. So those brothers are saying, I guarantee you we don't have the cup. The one, if you found it, find it on one of us, kill him. And the rest of us will become your slaves in Egypt. And notice what the steward does. He was in on the conspiracy, of course. He said, "Let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent." So he doesn't even follow up, because he knows what's about to happen. So they said, "Let the one who found it be killed, and the rest of us be your slaves." He said, "Let the one it's found with be the slave, the rest of you can go free." Test number two. Test number two. How are they going to respond? See, they're dead set. They know none of us would have taken that cup. Verse 11. Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. So as each bag is opened, the confidence grows stronger and stronger and stronger. But then all of a sudden, the youngest, his bag is opened, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And then they tore their clothes. That's what Hebrews Israelites did when there was such deep anguish and pain and sorrow and grief in their hearts. They just ripped their clothes. I mean, they just ripped them. An outward sign of this pain and sorrow in their hearts. Just ripped their clothes. Oh no, how could this be? In their hearts, they know no way Benjamin would have done this. And yet there was the cup. And every man, notice, they didn't take off. They didn't say, okay, take them. And every man loaded his donkey and they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. How many times is that going to happen? That they bow before Joseph, just like his dream from 22 years earlier. Now we're going to notice his confession. Notice what Judah, who seems to be representing the brothers, no longer is it Simeon, no longer is it Reuben, but it's the firstborn, Judah. Notice verse 15. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? Do you not know that I know all things from God? And you think you could get away from this?" And Judah said, notice this, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants." Wow. What a proclamation. He says, we've got no excuse. There's nothing to say. We realize that everything that's been happening, that's been leading up to this for these days, for these months, this setup, it's surely by the hand of God, because we are reaping what we've sown so many years ago. God is orchestrating this thing, and we've got no excuse. Is Benjamin guilty? Sure, but we're all guilty. What a proclamation. Something that Joseph was willing to hear. Because did all of the boys take the cup? No. But Judah, in saying, because he could have, that's what he could have been saying. Well, Benjamin took it, and so we're all guilty. But I believe he was confessing because he was realizing, you know what? God is in control. God does see all things. God was there 22 years ago. He saw what we did. And we've hidden it. And we set up a conspiracy. Jacob thinks he's dead. Those brothers probably never talked about this for all of that time, except, remember we saw them talking about it when Joseph put them in prison a few months earlier? The first time they came to get food, and when they came out, they started talking about the guilt that was still on their hearts. That was, they said, you know what? We're being paid back for what we did to Joseph. And there was Joseph. They had no idea. Joseph was right before listening. They had no idea that Joseph could speak Hebrew and understand Hebrew. And here they are now, many months later, back. And Judah's just saying, my goodness, God knew all along. You remember the testimony I shared with you at the end of service last week. It's what God was showing me. He knew all along. And he was pressing me. And then yet there was grace. And there was mercy extending to me time after time after time. And yet the guilt, the pressing in. And I could see and I could feel it. What should I do? And God was saying, you need to do what you need to do. You've offended me. You've allowed that story to go. You're culpable of a lie. You need to confess it. Whatever the cost. And I thought, okay, if I do that, we're done. I'm done with seminary. I'm done whatever God's plan is. I've ruined it. Yet the exact opposite happened. I would have never have guessed that. Would never have known that. And here these brothers, Judah's saying, he's just saying, look, God knows everything. God is sovereign. He sees and he knows. So what shall we say? We've got no excuse. It's payback time. God's paying back. You know, the scripture says, what a man sows, he will reap. God is not mocked. So isn't it amazing that God put all the payback, all the punishment of sin on Jesus? Have you opened that bank account? Have you heard that call? Have you responded to that? That, yes, God says there will be a time of reckoning. And over 2,000 years ago, he poured all his wrath, all his anger, all that punishment on Jesus. So, I wouldn't experience that. And he offers that to us, rebellious ones, who choose to dismiss him and rebel against him and go our own way. And at that time, when we recognize, I'm undone. I've rebelled and sinned against a holy God. It's at that moment that the cross and what the wonderful work that Jesus did, that God gives us clarity. The mystery of the Christ, the mystery of Jesus is made known. And we realize there's nothing I could do. While yet still a sinner, Christ Jesus died for me. I need that grace. I need that forgiveness. And I come with empty hands, but with a heart that says, forgive me, Lord. Notice, he says, behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found. You see, if Jude and his brother's hearts were the same as 22 years earlier, he would have said, keep this favorite son, Benjamin. Take him. But he didn't. He didn't say, hey, we got Simeon. We got our grain. We got double our money. Throw him under the bus. We're out of here. No. We see test number two is passed. There's something in Judah. He's saying, no, we're a family. And we're going to stick together. If Benjamin's guilty, we're all guilty. We're a family. Something that Joseph didn't see and experience with his brothers 22 years ago. Verse 17. But notice what Joseph says. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. Joseph is giving them another chance. Go. I'm going to take Benjamin. You guys throw him under the bus. I've made myself clear. I'm a fair man. 10 of you go. Just leave the youngest one. But they said no. And now notice number 4. This compelling, compassionate cry. This plea by Judah. Verse 18. Then Judah went up to him and said, now I'm guessing there was an interpreter. We know the steward spoke Hebrew. So he went up to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. He recognized who it was that was before him, that their life was in his hands. Benjamin's life and their own lives. He's now going to reason with Joseph. And he's going to reason with him based on obedience. He's going to say, we did what you said. To the T, we did what you said. So he's reasoning with him. How is it now that you think we would do something so offensive? Verse 19. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. So there's Joseph. He's hearing Judah say, you know, our dad had a wife that he loved, and it was Rachel. She had 2 sons. The one, the oldest, he's dead. He's gone. But he wasn't, was he? He was standing right before them. It was Joseph. And he has this younger son, and now he loves his younger son. He's living his life. Everything is through his younger son. And then he said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. Then you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, go again, buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our younger brother is with us. You remember that conversation? Jacob was saying, no way am I letting Benjamin go. No way. And then the food ran out. And then Judah said, Dad, you're concerned about Benjamin's life? We're all going to die. Benjamin, the rest of us, our wives, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, we're all going to die because we have no food. Verse 27. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me 2 sons. One left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Just want to give you an illustration there. Sheol is the place of the dead. It's a place of the mourning. It says, I may as well be dead if you take Benjamin and he doesn't return. Verse 30. Now, therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. Test number three. Test number three, and it's passed. The deep compassion they have for Jacob, their father. Their father who was far from perfect. Their father who had many faults. And the worst of them, most likely, was showing favoritism. And yet, notice the compassion that Judah has representing the other brothers, saying all of this is about their dad. He's not even talking about Benjamin, but the compassion they had for their father. Who openly said, I love you less than Benjamin and Joseph. And yet Judah is concerned. They weren't concerned 22 years ago, but now there's a deep concern. And then number five, we see the final test. We see that this conversion of Judah and his brothers was surely from conviction. It was not one of convenience. It was not one of appeasement. For notice in verse 32, for your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father. Remember that conversation? Judah said, Dad, let him go. If he doesn't return, you can blame me for the rest of your life. And so here now, Judah is saying to Joseph, I became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I did not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. Judah does this most courageous and selfless thing. He offers himself as a substitute. He says, please let Benjamin go with the other brothers. I will be the slave. It is as I took the cup. Let me be the guilty one. Please let me stay. Let him go. I couldn't face my father. It would kill him. Or at the very least, it would make him mentally mad. Judah, willing to do whatever it takes to prove the repentance. He's innocent. They are now innocent. They've confessed it. The pressure was on, and he's shown before Joseph, and they didn't even know it was Joseph. These guys had been changed. And we'll see next week Joseph's response to this compelling cry and this selfless offer. You see, Joseph was willing to wait on God in order for the true heart of his brothers to be revealed. You may be in the midst of something, and God is wanting to refine and prove you and test you so that something in there can be lifted up and he can skim it off. There's something maybe hidden, something secret. And if you're a child of God, well, then guess what? You're his forever. Because of that secret thing, he doesn't toss you away. But you know that your energy and your heart of love for him and your service to him is so hard. And you, like David, you feel like the drought of summer. You feel like you have no joy and no peace. You feel like he's so distant. And that's his hand pressing for that thing to rise up. It's because he's gracious toward you and I that he does that, so that we might confess it and turn and do whatever it takes. He's so long-suffering toward us. And if you're here today and you've never trusted in Christ, you've never grasped what he did for you on that cross, then maybe today is a day that God says is your day for freedom. It's your day for the guilt that has hounded you, for your own personal rebellion against me, for you to be set free because you recognize personally what Jesus did for you. How do you make amends to that? You recognize it. God, I'm guilty. I have rebelled against you. And somehow, some way, I'm understanding what Jesus did on that cross was personal for me. You know, that's God's grace giving you clarity of that. The Spirit of God convicting you that you've rebelled against God, and it's nobody else to blame, but it's you and only you. And for you to say to God, forgive me. I don't deserve forgiveness. Please forgive me. I turn to Jesus. And what he did, I believe it was for me. Set me free. I'm trusting in him. God says, that's it. It's by my grace, my unmerited favor. It's not by what you do. It's not you cleaning up your act. It's not you and I making it right. God says, oh, we may need to do some work there. And you may need to go to those folks, but that isn't what delivers you and rescues you. It's by faith alone in Christ. That's his work. And maybe today is that day for you. That God has waited. He's been long-suffering, not willing that you perish, but that you come to the truth. Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. And for those, and maybe many of us, and most of us in this room, you've already trusted in Christ. But you've been stuck in that dungeon of secrecy. And something has owned you. Just release it to him today. He knows. He so knows. And let's walk out of this place refreshed. Filled with his Spirit again. Letting him do what he wants to do. And that is to conform us into the image of his Son. His character. So we continue to be a light in the midst of a dark world, offering hope, the hope of Christ and God's love for us. Father, I thank you for, Lord, as we look at this account of Joseph's life, what his brothers meant for evil, you meant for good, and all through his life you were working to bring about the rescue of many. And Lord, since the day of Christ, all who would look back what he did, Lord, you are about bringing about the rescue, the salvation, and the deliverance of many. Thank you for that grace. Thank you, God, for, Lord, that great work. And so we recommit ourselves to you here this morning. Many who are already your children by faith alone, who have received Christ, believed on him, you gave the right to become children of God. Those who are born of God, not of an earthly mother or father, not through a heritage of religion, not through somebody who loves us and them wanting us saved or wanting us to turn to Christ. Not even our own will, but Lord, born of you. Thank you for that good gift. And Lord, maybe today is a day that someone will cry out to you and say, today is my day. Free me. Save me. Rescue me. Forgive me. God, I'm sorry. Jesus, I turn to you. Meet that heart. Rescue them. Fill them with your Spirit. Seal them for eternity. That is your promise. In Christ's name, amen.